you will go with me to the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. And I will read, the Lord willing, the first 8 verses. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. I'm preaching this week, or trying to preach this week, on the overall theme of the birds of the Bible. So somewhere in tonight's text will be one of those beautiful creatures that our Lord has so wisely made. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 8. And Elijah. So we already know the protagonist, the main character, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He's a mountain man. I'll say more about that as we go through the verses. May I point out, this is the first time in all the Word of God that we read of Elijah. We meet him right here. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, that would be King Ahab, that would be wicked King Ahab. He is the 7th king of the divided kingdom of Israel. His wife's name is Jezebel. His daddy's name was Omri. The Omride dynasty was extremely depraved, ungodly, and wicked. Elijah said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. I'll come back to that clause. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, first time these men have met, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Doesn't tell us how many these years, but according to my word. No more rain, no more dew. I need to add 3 words, because of sin. Because of sin. Anybody believe God can judge a whole nation? Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. Get thee hence. He's just had a meeting with the king, though it's very brief. Actually a dangerous meeting. Get thee hence. Turn the eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that's before Jordan. And it shall be, this is the Lord talking, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Drought is coming. All those little creeks are going to dry up. But thou shalt drink of the brook, and watch this. God says, and I have commanded the, I need that next word, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Does anybody believe what I just read? I do too. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook, you tell me, what did the brook do? It dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. I thought I'd stop the text there at verse 7. But if I did, I'd leave Elijah by a dried up brook. No provision. So I thought I'd better put verse 8 on here. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, I'll need to say this, see if you'll smile. God's not done with Elijah yet. When the brook dries up, God's got some other means of providing for his children. May God bless the reading of his word tonight. I'm thinking of God that can use the ravens to feed a hungry preacher can probably, I'll need an amen, supply your needs too. Verse 1, we'll begin our little journey through the text. And Elijah the Tishbite. I want to say something about his name, Elijah. The L-E-L in Elijah is God's name, Elohim. And the J-A-H sound, Elijah, that's the Hebrew Yah. That's God's name, Jehovah. He's named the two names of Almighty God, the two most frequently occurring Old Testament names of Almighty God, Elohim, Jehovah. I'd like to say his mama and Eddie knew how to name a boy. Elohim, Jehovah. That name also occurs in the Old Testament in reverse form. There is a prophet named Jehovah Elohim, Joel, J-O-E-L, Joel. Same names, simply reversed. I can't preach this, I don't intend to. Find out what your name means. And once you learn the meaning of your name, attach a spiritual significance to your name. And use that as a motivation to live for God and to serve the Lord. I'll give you an example. I shouldn't, but I will. His name, he came from Tarsus and he was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. His name was Saul. That's the name his mama and daddy gave him when he was born in Tarsus. He's named for the first king of Israel. Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul was he's named out of the famous son of his tribe. And Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. Saul is named for the biggest man that ever led Israel. Saul the big one. But after Saul of Tarsus got saved and God called him to preach the word, and as he began traveling, soon he took on another name. His first recorded convert is a man named Sergius Paulus. I wouldn't be surprised Paul took the name of the first man saved under his ministry. He became Paul. Let me tell you what Paul means, Paulus. It's a Latin background. It means little one. Little one. Watch very carefully. He started out being the big one. But he was lost and on his way to hell. But after he had a saving experience with the marvelous grace of God, he was happy to bow. Take some amens. He is happy to be the little one. Hallelujah. He must increase. We ought to decrease. Elijah. But he is Elijah the Tishbite. I wish I could tell you some things about Tishbite, but I can find no consensus. I can find no agreement among the commentaries and the help. The experts even say unidentifiable. Don't know a thing about that area. From where it's called a patronym. He is named after a city, but we have yet no knowledge of that city, Elijah the Tishbite. You know what that means? Hope I get an amen here. That means he's a nobody. He's from across the tracks. He's from the wrong side of the tracks. But aren't you glad God can use a nobody? That's all any of us make any claim to be. Just nobodies wanting to serve the Lord. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Interesting, that word inhabitants. It's not the normal word that means a permanent resident. It means a sojourner. It means somebody that's just passing through. I think I'll preach that a minute. We'd better not get our roots too deep in this world in which we live. We're all pilgrims and strangers here, heading for a city. Do you agree with me? He's merely a sojourner. But still, of Gilead, we do know something about Gilead. It is an area, here's Israel, here's the Jordan River. Gilead is across the Jordan. It is north of the Ammonites and Moabites. It is south of the extreme mountains up toward Lebanon. It is a, and Gilead means this, a rocky land, a rocky country, mountainous, foreboding, unfriendly. I'll give you two words and see if you'll smile. Boot camp. God got him a mountain man. God got him a country man. God got him a rough-looking man. And God took him and God tamed him. And oh, how God used that prophet named Elijah. I love to hear preachers who are polished. I enjoy hearing men who do not dangle participles and split infinitives. It's encouraging. I like to hear a preacher who combs his hair and polishes his shoes every now and then. But I'll tell you what thrills me no end. It's when God goes way up in the country somewhere, saves and calls some little old preacher. He probably didn't finish high school. He struggled to learn to read and to write and to get into his Bible. And God pours out the Holy Ghost all over him, turns him into a polished shaft, and uses him to change his part of the world to the glory of God. That's what we've got here. In Elijah of the inhabitants of Gilead. But wait a minute. He said unto Ahab, I wish I could describe it. We've never seen Elijah before. He's way over yonder in the mountain regions. But one day God comes to him and says, now's the time. This is the place. Leave here. I can see those big, rough, callous sandal feet walking across the hot desert. And he wades somehow across the Jordan. And he heads up where the king, wicked, ungodly King Ahab, and for the first time, not the last time, for the first time in his ministry, he comes face to face with the man who rules the nation called Israel, Ahab. Ahab. The name means my father's brother. My father's brother. The A-B is father, and Ach is the word for brother. My father's brother. And preacher, he was an ungodly man. He brought in false worship, false idols to the people of Israel, married that girl named Jezebel, who was a proponent of Baal, B-A-A-L, one of the most heathen gods of all of history. And he raised some boys that didn't love God and despised everything righteous and holy. And this is the Ahab. He wanted Jezebel, and he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth wouldn't sell, and they slaughtered him. They lied about him. Nobody stands up to Ahab. Nobody confronts Ahab. He'll wipe you out in a minute. Hope you'll smile. Elijah didn't get the memo. He walks up as bold as he can with a backbone like a saw log and says, you're the one I'm looking for. And I've come to tell you, I've been on my knees in prayer. You know, he was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain, could I get an amen, for 3.5 years on the land. Not going to rain, he told the king. You ever think about how dangerous that meeting was? There is no doubt Ahab's got bodyguards around him. He has professional assassins around him. He could have killed him instantly. He could have said, "You'll not talk to me that way. You'll not bring me." Kings didn't learn to, didn't enjoy hearing bad news in those days. But Elijah will not be hindered. He's just going to tell it. Hope I get an amen. Just like God gave it to him. And I pause just a minute and relish and delight in the fact, hope I get some amen. God still got some men who'll tell it straight and truthfully. I mean, even in beautiful First Baptist Church of Fletcher, North Carolina, you got a prophet here. You got a man of God. I believe he'd tell you the truth whether you like it or not, really. And oh, how you ought to thank God for it. Back to my verse, and the fellows are helping me. They've got it on the screen, but I forget it's on the screen. And I need to look up there, I guess. He said unto Ahab, watch this. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Don't know how to preach this. I guess you've heard, God is alive. God is alive. Aren't you glad for that? Anybody here believe the tomb is empty tonight? Anybody believe he's ascended to heaven? He's sitting at the right hand of God tonight. I wouldn't be surprised. He's prayed for this preacher trying to deliver this message tonight. Prayed for you already who are taking in these, I trust, will be nuggets from the Word of God. I'm glad the God of Israel is still alive. My God's alive. Your God is alive. He's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. They'll never kill him again. Thank God. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. We don't know a lot about John the Baptist in the early years. We know very little about our Savior in the early years. Nothing till he's age 12, and then nothing else till he's age 30, 18 silent years. We know nothing about Elijah till he shows up in the desert that day and presents himself as an antagonist. Next time Ahab sees him, he says, "Are you the one that troubles Israel?" It wasn't Elijah who was troubling Israel. It was Ahab's sins that were troubling Israel. What did Elijah do all those years? The Lord God of Israel, I'm going to need one amen, before whom I stand. He'd been standing with God out there. He'd been standing before God out there. I believe with all my heart, God had Elijah in training all those years, preparing him for this moment. God trained Moses 40 years on the backside of the Arabian desert to confront Pharaoh and to lead God's people with God's power to liberty. God took Paul after Paul got saved. He was at Damascus. It was not long after that God sent him to the deserts of Arabia. For 3 years, it looks like he's out there. What's he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing if you'll smile. He's going through the University of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. God's got him in training out there. He's learning some things out there. Before whom I stand. I got to wondering this afternoon, where'd Elijah get that kind of boldness? Who does he think he is? He can call out the most powerful monarch in that part of the world. Ahab don't look so big if you've been standing in the presence of the Lord God of Israel, who is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And once he saw the Lord high and lifted up, nobody else mattered anymore, thank God. If we had more of the fear of God in our hearts, we'd have less of the fear of man in our hearts. Y'all okay?
before whom I stand. Standing before, I got to thinking, here's Elijah standing before God, learning the great lessons that he will apply to his life. Then I got to thinking about Martha and Mary, her sister. Remember Luke 10, Martha's in the kitchen preparing the meal. She's frustrated with everybody. Nobody's helping her. What in the world's Mary doing? Mary's over there sitting. Every time you see Mary, she's doing the same. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Rabbis didn't let women sit at their feet. That's just for men. That's just for disciples. But oh, thank God, you ladies ought to thank God for Jesus. You ought to praise God. He did more to elevate womanhood than anybody that's ever set foot on earth. Hallelujah. Martha knelt and learned. Elijah stood. And he learned from the Lord God of Israel. We need to go on, and I pledge to try to do so. There shall not be dew nor rain these years. No dew. Little three-letter Hebrew noun. It means the morning mist. Bad enough not to rain, but no dew, things are going to get serious in a hurry. No dew. It's dry in Israel, or it's fixing to be dry in Israel in more ways than one. There will be no literal dew. Will I get an amen? But dew is also a picture of God the Holy Ghost. All right, that wasn't a good enough amen. Preacher, what in the world do you mean? I'll give you some ways that dew is from a picture of God the Holy Ghost. See if you agree with me. It comes down from above. That's sure where the Holy Ghost came from. It is silent in its coming. You've never heard somebody say, hush, hear the dew fall? You cannot hear the dew fall. It is silent in his coming. And I'll tell you something about the good Holy Ghost. He's often very silent in his coming. But though he's silent in his coming, aren't you glad we know when he gets here? Dew is beneficial everywhere it goes. It adds fertility to all the crops. And I'll tell you what, we'll never win souls. We'll never grow in grace without the dew of the Holy Ghost being spread all over us. The dew is a picture of the Spirit of the living God. And then I read it last night, and we're thinking of it now. I'm glad for the recall of the Holy Spirit. Said when the manna came, the manna fell on the dew. Never did manna fall on dry ground. It always fell on the dew. You'll never get a lick of help from the Word of God till the dew of the Holy Ghost is fallen first. The Holy Ghost is the real expositor of the Word. Y'all are with me, aren't you? There'll be no dew. Bad enough that there's no dew on the orchards, but now there's no dew of the God can withdraw his presence from a backslidden, rebellious nation, ladies and gentlemen. No dew. But then it says that no rain. There will be no rain according to these years, or no rain these years. The word there for rain is a word that literally means a downpour, a deluge. No more thunderstorms, no more gully washers, if I can use that word. God is cutting off the faucet of heaven. I have to ask this. Does anybody believe he can do that? I believe he can cut them on. Ask Noah when you get to heaven. And I believe he can cut them off, as Elijah is telling us about here. Something, and I don't need to take a lot of time, something wants me to stop here and preach to America. Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters in Christ, somebody better get concerned about this country of ours. I'm going to say something. It won't be politically popular. This is not the country I grew up in, if you want to know the truth. Something radical has changed. There is a war. There is a concerted war in America against folks like us who are washed in the blood, accepted Jesus as our Savior. They are trying to minimize our influence, and God is capable of judging America, is the way. In fact, I think he'll tell you, I suspect he's already started. God's going to judge Ahab. And he said, no dew, no rain these years. And I'm not even sure Elijah knew how many years yet. These years. But God knew how many years it would be. These years. But according to my word. Now that sounds odd. According to my word. Boy, I'd be in miserable shape tonight if I came up here and preached to you my word. But Elijah is able to say this because I don't know how many years he's been standing before the Lord God of Israel who lives forevermore, and God's word, he has so been melded with the word of God. He's been so saturated with the word of God. When he speaks, God is speaking, amen, through him. Hallelujah. In fact, if you'll give me just a moment, I want to say something. He's a human being, a wise man, a godly man, but a sinner saved by grace. But aren't you thankful, and you've learned it through the years, that you've come to the place when he steps in this pulpit, you can trust him. He's never led you astray. He's never misinformed you. When he speaks, you know he's got behind him, I'm going to need an amen, the powerful word of God. I appreciate those kinds of preachers. Preaching in America is largely becoming book reports, little psychological essays. I don't know what's happening in our country. We need to get back to thus saith the Lord of God Almighty. The word, verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, came unto Elijah, saying, the word of the Lord came unto him, said, That looks like a simple verse. There are no simple verses in Scripture. That thing is loaded right there. I don't have time because I've got 7 verses I want to try to deal with. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying. I do want to ask this, though. Have you ever been reading your Bible and God showed up? Have you ever been reading your Bible and it came alive on that page right there? I wish I could share with you what's in my heart. It's like every word I read right now is exploding. And it's not a thing in the world, but the working of the Holy Spirit of God. I've got more I want to tell you than I could get told tonight and tomorrow night if you put them both together. I'm glad the word of the Lord can come unto us. Hallelujah. It is a living book, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, the word of the Lord came unto him. Let me spell that verb. H-A-Y-A-H, Hayah. It came unto him. You would think it would be Y-A-L-A-K, Yalak, which means it walked up to him. Sometimes it is a Hayah. It literally means it came alive. It literally means it showed up in vibrancy and in power. You ever read a passage 3, 4, 5 times, then one day you read it and something popped out at you you've never seen before? It'll happen in the birds of the Bible book. It'll happen in any chapter you read. I'm glad it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hallelujah. word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. Get thee. God comes to Elijah and says, this is the day. Head toward Samaria. God says, cross the Jordan here. God says, head northeast. He's out on a hunting expedition. God said, that cloud of dust, that's the king and his entourage. Step by step by step, he's obeying the Lord God of Israel before whom he stands. And now God has just said, get thee hence. It's an imperative mood verb. Here's what it means. Out of here. Retreat. Be gone. Honestly, if you've read enough of the life of Ahab, you already know he's impetuous. He's a murderer. He's filled with hate. It is a wonder. It is a wonder. Elijah, after telling and announcing the dearth that's coming on the land, to walk away and not get a javelin in his back, not be cut down by some royal assassin. It is a miracle of God. Oh my, this is going to sound so strange. I wouldn't be surprised that day if God didn't have a band of angels surrounding his man. Do y'all believe in angels? Come on. The angel of the Lord encampeth about those that fear him. I'm telling you. Or, do anybody believe this? God could have restrained Ahab from touching his prophet Elijah. I believe I've got a God with the ability to restrain. I believe I've got a God with the ability to protect. I suspect he's protected us, folks, at times we did not know he had done so. Some of us honestly ought to be dead tonight, but we're alive, and it's a testimony to his marvelous protecting grace. Amen, get thee hence. And guess what he does? He gets hence, obeying one step at a time. Verse 3, turn thee eastward. Get thee hence, just get out of town. Go anyway. Turn thee eastward. Hide thyself. Nothing else. You're not going to be in circulation for a while. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith. That is before Jordan. See if you're with me. God gave it to him a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, piecemeal. That's usually, I'll need an amen, the way he leads his children. The steps of a good man, somebody finish the verse. The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Either way, feet and path. Let me tell you the way that works, or at least what I've read, the word picture. Back then, they didn't have high luminosity flashlights. They couldn't look 50 feet up the road. They had little foot lamps, little lamps that dangled down near the path. And all they could do was take one step with safety. Couldn't see two steps ahead. But when you took that one step, now you got light. Will somebody smile at me to take one more step? Now I can take another one. One step at a time. I believe that's the way God guides us. I'll obey him today, and I'll just about promise you there'll be light to obey him tomorrow. Do what you can do in the light God has given you now, and trust him for future light, one step at a time. Good lesson in that verse. God's carried him out to the brook Cherith. That's an interesting word. It is derived from a Hebrew verb that means to cut off. I mean, just like that. Like a meat cleaver. To slay. To kill. To cut off. God's got him out there by Cherith. What's God going to do out there at Cherith? Listen to me. More training. More teaching. I would have thought when Paul came back from Arabia, he'd be a finished product, a polished, and he certainly was great. But he wasn't. God kept giving to Paul, let me illustrate with him just a minute, an abundance of revelations. What does that mean? God would show up, hey, Paul, get ready. I'm going to give you the book of Romans. Paul, this week it's 1 Corinthians. Paul, the Holy Ghost wants to see you about 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. The abundance of revelation. Paul, being a human being, had he in himself thought about those abundance of revelations, he would have become bloated. He would have become conceited. He would have become proud. That's just human nature. Does anybody agree with me? And it happened to us too. If we got those kind of revelations. So God said, I know what I'm going to do. I'll give Paul a thorn. A thorn, tell me. In the flesh. A messenger of Satan. I don't know what it was. Something physical. It appeared. And why? Paul wanted it removed. Paul asked, and God said, I'm not removing it. You need that thorn in the flesh to keep you humble, to keep you lowly, lest you get proud through the abundance of revelation. Cherith, cut off. Cut off. Elijah just confronted the greatest ruler on the earth, or one of them at that time, and he lived to tell about it. In fact, Elijah won the battle. He outsmarted him. He dropped the bomb of God's judgment and walked away alive. Oh, that elevator man, that'd work on you. Your ego might swell. And God says, I got to cut this boy off a little bit. I'm sending him down. God knows when to humiliate us, and we ought to say hallelujah that he does. I say he knows when to humiliate us. Really, Scripture says this. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. We ought to keep ourselves humble. Give me an amen. It's a hard thing to do. He's a cherub, and it's before Jordan. Oh, my. I'm just seeing it in the Jordan means descending. Descending. That's the story of the Jordan River. I don't want to go into a lot of detail. From the mountains of Lebanon, it descends all the way down into Galilee, all the way down to the Sea of Galilee, and then all the way down to the Dead Sea. It is a descending river. And what's the brook Cherith? Cutting off, descending. God's cutting, God's still trimming on Elijah. God's still working with Elijah. God wants to get Elijah, need an amen, small enough to use in his great work. Not how big we are, just might be how small we are. By the way, that could work on your pride. Hide yourself. Wonder how that'd go over with that big, brave mountain man. Hide yourself. Lord, I've never hidden myself yet, and I don't think I'm about to start. If he wants to cause some trouble, I'm ready for him. We'll just take it on. No. Hide yourself. Hide yourself. Go to get an amen. God's ways are not our ways, nor is his thoughts our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, a step at a time, direct thy paths. And Elijah is learning the lesson beautifully well. Verse 4. Let me look at the little timer. Ms. Gale offered to take it from me. I didn't give it to her. She was very gracious. 37 minutes, 50 seconds. Are y'all all right? I thought this one would be quicker. It ain't looking good. Verse 4, and it shall be, let me give you that word, H-A-Y-A-H, Hayah. Coming up again in our text, Hayah, it shall be, come to pass, it's going to be alive, it'll happen. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. That word brook is interesting. It is not the word river. It's a little creek. They call it a wadi, W-A-D-I. It's a little rut in the ground. And honestly, it's only going to flow as long as there's snow melting up on the mountain ranges or enough rain is sufficiently fallen that it can. But God said, if you go over there, I'm going to give you some water. I'm going to give you some water to drink. How's God going to provide water in the drought? How's God going to provide water when nothing is falling from the heavens, nor dew? Right, here's a stab at it. I believe He's the God of the water. Every ancient society had a water god or a sea god. Or a river god. Sometimes they had all three. I'm glad I have a God. I'm glad I know the God that made the water. Hallelujah. In fact, He made everything else, I believe. Water. Wish I had time to explain this. I can't explain it because I don't understand it. Water. God said, I'll give you water. Smile. He didn't say Pepsi. Or orange juice. Nothing wrong, I guess, with either. Water. Water. You can't live without water. God's going to give him water. God's going to take good care of him, but God's not going to give him any luxuries. There's no dessert coming in every day, but there's going to be water. There's going to be bread, and there's going to be some meat coming in. There's going to be some flesh coming in. And it shall be, thou shalt drink of the brook, water. The chemical formula for water, you tell me, it's H2O, water. That means it's got an atom of hydrogen. In fact, two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen, H2O, water. Debbie, if you got that water over there, honey, I'll just illustrate with it. I don't like to do this when I'm preaching. Afraid it'll make y'all thirsty. But I'm a bit dry right here. H2O. That H stands for hydrogen. Hydrogen is a gas. Could I make an announcement? I'm going to get two or three amens if I can. Hydrogen is explosive. Now, you don't believe it. You ever heard of the hydrogen bomb? Hydrogen is explosive. When I was in high school chemistry, we produced some hydrogen in the lab. It is extremely explosive. Oxygen. I can't believe this. Oxygen is a gas, an invisible gas. And oxygen also extremely combustible. If you ever go in a hospital room, of course things have changed now. Old time, you go in a hospital room with oxygen, had a little sign on the door. And if you were very smart, you observed the sign, no smoking. You know why? Because fire and oxygen do not mix. We produced oxygen in the lab. It's lighter than air. You had to hold the bottle upside down, stick a little match up in there, pop! It would explode. I had forgot my brook. You mean to tell me God took two gases, hydrogen and oxygen, and they both explode, and God put them together, H2O, and it ends up being water, and we use water to put out fires? Go figure that one out. I attribute it to the magnificent wisdom and the power of an almighty God. He made water. He knew what he was doing. And he can give this preacher water when nobody else has any. Hallelujah.
Brother Brook, there'll be some water. There's a drink of the brook.
And I have commanded the ravens. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there.
Well, that's interesting to me.
I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Anybody believe God can tell the birds what to do? How long you boys been fishing? All night? Hadn't caught a thing. Put your net on the other side of the boat.
I can hear Peter now. Oh, the Lord's a carpenter. He don't know a lick about fishing. If you don't catch them on this side of the boat, you ain't going to catch them on that side. And what's the breadth of the boat makes no difference.
Nevertheless, at thy word.
And they put it down over there, hope we get in there, and they couldn't haul them in. There was some. The fish obeyed our Lord.
I'd believe he can tell a rooster when to crow. One day he told a donkey when to talk.
He's in charge of his created world. I'll command the ravens. I'll command the ravens. They'll bring you. They'll sustain you. They'll feed you while you're hiding over there by the...
I imagine Ahab thinks he's got Elijah out of his hair now. I think he says, I've seen the last of that scary-looking little preacher. I'll never hear his condemnation again. But, oh, did he have it wrong. Elijah's down there getting a little R&R. He's recharging for the next battle. Thank God, drinking water, eating what the ravens bring him. God sure knows how to care for his youngins. That's what I'm trying to say.
I've commanded the ravens to feed. To nourish is literally the word. The ravens. Let me talk a minute about the ravens.
The crows, our crows, they belong to the family, general family of the ravens. The ravens are the biggest bird in that family. That's what I read today. 2 feet long. Pretty good sized bird. 2 feet long. 52-inch wingspan. These ravens. When I had my printer fix up the little booklet you've got, the birds of the Bible, I had him, I said, put me some ravens on the front cover feeding a rugged looking preacher man. And he did exactly that. Ravens are omnivorous eaters. They kill rabbits and catch them, just sweep them. They eat rats. They eat moles. They've been known to attack little bitty lambs, kid goats. They do know how to fight. They do know how to kill. They do know how to get their food. And God's taken something like that with a rape, absolutely insatiable appetite. And God thinks they're going to get food and not eat that food and not feed their children that food and take it to a preacher and give it to him. That's what God thinks. I need an amen. And that's what happened. Hallelujah. The ravens are such interesting birds. The word raven means black. And indeed, they are. That beautiful, shining, black coat. That those are, in fact, they're black on the front and the back. Their legs are black. Their claws are everything about the ray. Even his eyes look black. Oh, one of the delicacies in a raven's diet, once he kills an animal, this is going to sound gross. He loves their eyeballs. Loves to eat their eyeballs. Not getting many smiles. You remember that verse in Proverbs chapter 30? The son that despises his father, or that mocks his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck out his eyes. God knows the habits of those ravens. The ravens are social animals in many ways. Ravens and wolves, for some, wolves don't get along with anybody. Wolves are not social creatures, but the ravens and the wolves get along majestically. They'll play with each other. They'll share food with each other. It is absolute. God has done. In fact, I think every little bird flying in the air, I believe it's a miracle of God. Listen, I'll quote it again. Job 12:7. Ask the beast, they'll teach you. The fowls of the air, they'll tell you. They can tell us some things about the wisdom and the power of God. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Say the ravens are playful little animals. Said they have been seen on snowy days. Said they'll light on a little snow-capped hill and they'll slide down the hill and they'll just be making that caw-caw and flapping their... Said they'll play for hours out there in the snow, the ravens. Well, I don't know why I told you that. It sure didn't affect you any. They say the ravens said they have been known, if you feed them, and if you feed them regularly, they have been known to start bringing gifts back to you. Documented account, little girl in England, she fed the ravens, they'd bring her back little gifts. I don't know where they got the gifts. They'd bring her back a little pen. They'd bring her back a little medallion. They'd bring her back a little button. They give. And isn't this something? God chose a bunch of giving birds to give to his preacher food to eat. God knows his birds. I wish I could tell you more about them. They're interesting. The point is this. When God needs to meet your needs, he knows how. He's capable. And if they're dirty birds, they're not on the to-be-eaten list. They're unclean birds. And yet God chose an unclean bird to feed a godly, holy prophet. I'm telling you what, God makes no mistakes, though. Hallelujah. Wish I could take time, and I'm not going to. Wouldn't have the time to tell you how God's fed us at times through the years. I remember one thing. All I ever pastored was small churches, little bitty churches. I remember one Thanksgiving. And don't feel sorry for me. It's not what I'm going for. Now, every bill we got's paid. God's been good to us, and I praise his name. But that Thanksgiving, we didn't have the money to buy a turkey. We didn't have money to go to the grocery store. And the church was small, little bit of the salary. I'd even taken to doing some substitute teaching on days that I could do that when I didn't have church work that I needed to do. We had a few canned goods on the cupboard, the cabinet. And I just said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to open up the canned goods and we're going to eat. It's about 10:30 Thanksgiving morning. God knows this is the truth. There's a car pulled in the yard. And the individual got out of the car. It was a lady, not a member of our church, but nonetheless, a Christian, godly lady. And she said, preacher, I hope this won't embarrass you. I'm not trying to say that, but said, we had an extra turkey and some dressing and some green beans and some sweet. It didn't embarrass me a bit. I'm telling you what. Buddy, I thought the angels had just come in. I thought the manna had just fallen. God can take care of his people. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've read much of the biography of George Mueller. It is an amazing story. A preacher whom God burdened to begin a children's home in Bristol, England. He had a policy. He would never tell anybody anything he needed. Never. Never. He'd go out and walk and pray every morning, and that was a habit with him. People would go by and say, "Mr. Mueller, what do you need at the orphanage?" He would never answer that question. He said, "You'll just have to ask God. God's going to have to lay." "I will not. I'm in a contract with God. He'll meet our needs. I'll pray. He'll supply." One morning, all the supplies had been deleted, and there was not one biscuit. There was not one morsel of food to feed 1,200 boys and girls, homeless, orphans, boys and girls. The workers came to Mr. Mueller. I don't know why I'm telling this, but God's got it on my heart. And they said, "What are we going to do? It's meal time and there's no food." George Mueller said, "Have them wash their hands. Have them sit down at the table. Set the table and have them all be seated, please." They did that. Mr. Mueller says, "Now it's time to ask the blessing." "Over what?" "There's no food." George Mueller began to pray, to thank God for his faithfulness, for his goodness. This is what his autobiography says. In the middle of his prayer, there was a knock at the door. Mr. Mueller walked to the door, and there's a man in uniform standing there and saying, "I work for the local bread company. My wagon's just lost its wheel out here laying in the street. I've got bread that cannot be delivered. I got a whole wagon full of bread. Could you use some bread today?" And then he said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And they fed the boys and girls. That's the kind of God I serve. He can use ravens. He can use a broken down bread wagon. He can use a lady pulling in a beat up old used car. He can use anybody, but he will meet our needs. Hallelujah. Especially if you're living for him, especially if you're sold out to his cause. And Elijah certainly was. Verse 6. "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook." Bread and flesh. Wait a minute. Fellas, y'all weren't here, but last night I preached on the quails from Numbers chapter 11. God's people weren't satisfied with the bread, with the manna. They wanted some meat. They grumbled, and they got their meat. They got plenty of meat. God punished them for that desire for flesh. But now look here. Tonight, there's a preacher. He didn't ask for nothing. He's just satisfied to be serving God. And God sent him bread and flesh, and it wasn't Elijah's idea. We'd be better off to let God make out the grocery list. He knows what we need best. Hallelujah. I love to pray that prayer of Jabez. I know it can be abused, and I don't want to be. "Lord, bless me indeed." No, it says, "Bless me indeed." No, preacher, get specific. Tell him what. I just find if I say, "Bless me indeed," it's better when he picks out the blessings. It surprises me. Surprises me all along, Helen. They opened that Bible museum in Washington, D.C. The Hobby Lobby men funded most of it. I mean, it's on a prime piece of real estate. You can almost see the Capitol from the Bible museum. When they opened that thing, I read a book about it. I wanted to go see them old King James manuscripts. I wanted to go so bad, but we couldn't. I didn't have a week open. And then we could have done it. We would have budgeted to get to go. Couldn't go. And I remember praying this: "Lord, sure love to go to that Bible museum, but I don't see any way. But if you were to open the way, I just trust you for it. I'd be happy. In Jesus' name, amen." And I don't think I prayed it but once. Are y'all listening to me? It wasn't 2 weeks. The telephone rang. There's a pastor on the other end of the line. He said, "Brother Bagwell, you won't remember me, Last time you preached, and I heard you, I was a 15-year-old lad at a church in Kansas. I was a youth pastor, or part of the youth program. Eventually, they made me the youth pastor and said, I don't even know if you'd be interested. Said, I pastor in Maryland. I pastor in Maryland and wonder if you'd come preach a meeting. Guess what? I was very interested. He said, I pastor in the Baltimore area. That's not far from Washington. You know what God did? God sent in the ravens. God opened the door, got to drive up there, got to go to Washington to see the Bible Museum. Next day I went and saw that sad Holocaust Museum. Makes me pray for Israel more than ever. Oh, can God meet our needs and our desires, I might add. Notice, twice a day. A Spartan diet, you might eat once a day, twice a day, in the morning and at night. Not three times a day. Maybe that's too much anyway. Twice a day, God fed his man. God knows how to put on a feeding. Hallelujah. What was it the psalmist asked? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, he just did. And then notice this. We'll have to close. Brought him bread and flesh during the reign of King Ahab, ungodly rascal. They hated and despised the real men of God. Jezebel had already martyred, killed a bunch of them. There's a little known fellow named Obadiah, and he got him 100 preachers. 50 in one cave and 50 in another. She wasn't going to kill these boys. And Obadiah fed them bread every morning and bread every night. Here's what I'm saying. Best Obadiah could do is bread. When God took over, hope I get an amen, they got some ribeye put in on it too. Remember the ribeye steak, if you will. He drank of the bread. Verse 7. Came to pass after a while, you read it to me, that the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Where did I put my little timer? The brook dried up. Why would the brook dry up? Anybody believe this? God could have kept water flowing through that brook if he'd been a mind to. Anybody believe God let that brook dry up? The brook dried up. Son, I'm pretty sure Elijah knew that brook was beginning to dry up. I think he said the trickle's a little less today than it was yesterday. I don't believe it's as copious an amount of water. I'm wondering if he worried. I'm wondering, Brother Gentry, if he began to fret and if he began to think, oh my, what am I going to do? I don't have anywhere to go. I don't know what mood Ahab's in. I don't know if he worried or not. Pretty sure we would have worried. But could I make an announcement? If Elijah worried, well, it's not mentioned, but if he worried, God already had the solution in mind. Thank God. I remember that morning, Mary Magdalene worried all the way to the tomb. Who's going to roll away the stone? Who's going to roll away the stone? I got to get in there. I want to further anoint and love and worship my Lord. Who's going to roll away the... She got there, and guess what? The stone was already rolled away. Hallelujah. Are you like me? You ever been guilty of worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying? And when it finally got here, God had already removed your stone too. Already had the problem solved. He's that kind of God. The brook dried up. Why would God let the brook dry up? Trying to close the sermon. Why would God let the brook dry up? Oh my. Listen. I cut it off. Are y'all okay? Brother Roy, are you okay? God let the brook dry up because he didn't want Elijah trusting the brook. He didn't want Elijah trusting the brook. He wanted Elijah trusting God. Oh, it's so easy to trust the brook. It is a, oh my, what a brook y'all have here. In fact, it's not a brook, it's a river. Oh, it's a blessing. I love it every time I get to come in this place. I just enjoy walking around this place. I appreciate the spirit in this place. I'm thanking God for it in my heart right now. But, what in the world would happen if the government declared war on our churches? What would happen if someday this place, God perisheth, were locked up? If the brook dried up here, I want to make an announcement. The Holy Ghost is still alive. The Bible's still the Word of God. He's still ruling the universe. He would still feed His children somehow. I can think of brook after brook after brook that's dried up in my life and in our ministry. But I'm here to tell you, God's never let me down. He's always met the needs. I find, you say, preacher, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, ... That's the way I put it here. ... saying, elliptical. What'd he say? Elijah, arise, get out of here. If you'll smile, I'll be about done. I got a widow lady waiting over yonder. And she ain't got much, but I think I can take the little bit she's got. I think I can touch it. I think I can bless it. And I think I can take care of you for a few. I'll take care of you till it's time to go confront Ahab and tell him the Lord God is alive forevermore. Man, if I enjoyed talking about these verses, how sweet a text. And God commanded the ravens, and they flew in with the provision. I want our musician to come and our song leader, but I want to ask this of you before we stand. Think of some raven in your life. Oh no, not a literal bird. Think of somebody God's used to sustain, encourage, and help you. And then pray for them tonight. Thank God for them tonight. If they're here, it wouldn't hurt. I need one amen to go hug their neck and let them know what a blessing they've been to you. And then if somebody's been good to you, I think I'd recommend you leave here tonight and you be a raven to somebody else. You be good to somebody else. Hallelujah. Don't dial me now. And every one of us ought to thank God for the way He's taken care of us and met our needs. Faithful Elijah, down by the brook, drinking the water, eating the bread and flesh, till God says, move on next and pursue my will for your life. It's important to be where God, I didn't even preach it, to be where God wants you to be, by the brook, at Cherith, for the honor and glory of God. Let's stand, we'll bow our heads, we'll close our eyes together. Somebody walk.